Now we begin to look at the texts of the liturgy for this first Sunday in Advent, which is Cycle C. And it will be getting us ready, this cycle. Now, this first, second, third, and fourth Sunday of Advent, getting us ready to be open to the mysterium. A mysterium, a mystery, see, is an act of God in history. And our vocation is to enter into that act and grasp it with our spirit and our mind and our whole body and live out the mystery. Right after the consecration, the priest sings the mystery of faith. And then it's summed up. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Past, present, future. That's the mysterium. Now, the mysterium is present. The reality of Christ who has died, who is risen, and who is coming again. And in this season of the year, we're celebrating in a particular way. You see, through sometimes the prism of Israel. Israel, as we're going to see right now in this first text, Israel waited for this moment. And it came in Jesus. But the full unfolding of the potential of that coming is yet to happen. And that is what we mean, as I've already mentioned, the eschatological moment is the moment when all the factors which one day will make up the eschatological definitive moment are present. I'll give you a tiny little example of this. In Mark 13, as he gets close to reporting our Lord's eschatological discourse, which moves at these different levels I've just described, about the destruction of Israel, the destruction of Jerusalem, destruction of the temple, the end of the world, they're all multi-layered and sometimes interpenetrating in those discourses. See? Then our Lord says toward the end, now take care so that when the Son of Man comes, he does not find you sleeping. When he comes, he will to find you sleeping. All right. That's in the 13th. Chapter 14. We begin the Passion narrative, which is the eschatological moment in its essence, though not in its full working out. So, in the garden, Jesus is alone. In the garden, Jesus is alone. He's taken three with him, Peter, James, and John, but they fall asleep. So, when Jesus comes back after his prayer of decision, which he will repeat two more times, according to Mark, Jesus comes back after this prayer of the eschatological moment. And what does he find? The text takes the very words from chapter 13, warning about the eschatological moment, and says here, and he came and found them sleeping. In other words, this is the eschatological moment, and the church is sleeping. So these words echo for us, my friends. Don't let the Lord come, whether it be for the definitive moment. Is this the end of the world now? All the factors are present. There's darkness, there's rebellion, there's the moment of refusal that Father Molard describes as the essence of the world. So it's an ultimate moment. Is it the definitive final moment? We don't know. But we do know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to watch and pray. Be alert and pray. Don't get, weighed down by food and drink and money and fear. What's going to happen now? You see, stay alert and keep your mind in touch with God. So that's what we have. Now what we have now is a promise of one dimension of that definitive moment. ultimate moment. We have anticipations of that ultimate moment, and we're preparing for one when Christ comes among us at Christmas time. Jesus Christ comes and is present in a new way to the world, and especially to the church, at this moment. And that's why hearts can change, people can be reconciled. I remember once preaching about this, about Advent and Christmas and reconciliation. And I said, if there's somebody in your family you're not reconciled to, call them up. Get reconciled. Invite them to Christmas dinner. After Christmas, one of the men in the parish came up to me and said, you know, Father, I took your advice. I have a brother, and up to that time, we hadn't spoken to one another for 15 or 20 years. We were just mad at each other. I took your advice, I called him up, and I invited him over for our Christmas dinner. He came with all his family. It was such a relief, such a moment of reconciliation. It was such a blessing, and we knew that the Lord was there. That's how you get ready for Christmas. You see, it's a moment of reconciliation. Christ present. All right, this text then, this chapter 33 in Jeremiah, is a collection of restoration prophecies, prophecies of good news. And this one goes, the days are coming. Now, the text always goes, Hine Yamim Bahim. Behold, I don't know why we skipped that. Behold, wake up. I want to tell you something. The days are coming when I will fulfill, says the Lord, Naum Adonai, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and Judah. The promise that he made while there was only one kingdom. And now, by this promise, he's going to bring them back into one nation. Israel, the north, and Judah, the south. They've been divided since Jeroboam. Okay. And in those days, in that time, as the text goes, you see, Bayamim Hachim, Ba'ed Achi, in those days, in that time, I will raise up for David a just shoot. You see, Tzemach Tzedekah. That's Jesus. He's the righteous shoot. I promise there are days coming when I'm going to raise that up. So, the definitive fulfillment of that, we don't have to wait for. But the total unfolding of it, we do have to wait for. In the letter to the Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 1, if I remember correctly, there's a text saying the law, having the sketch or shadow of the good things to come, but not the very icon of the realities. You see? In other words, the old law is in days to come, you see, or in the old days in before, there was this shadow, the skia of what God planned to do for Israel and for the whole world. We live in the time of the icon. Everything is present, but not in the fullness of the reality which it possesses and which one day will be revealed when Jesus Christ comes back to gather all those who love him and bring them to heaven and exercise judgment. That is the eschatological moment in its fulfillment. But we live in this time of fulfillment so that all the factors that make fulfillment are present, but not in their full power. And that's why the little letter to the Hebrews says, you see, days are coming. The way that comes in that particular text. The law, that's the Torah, and the whole regime around it, the prophecy, the wisdom literature, the Torah, having a skia, having a shadow or a sketch of the good things to come, like this text. You see, good things to come, but not the very icon. That's what we have. An icon is the reality present, but not in the mode of existence proper to the icon. In the Eastern Church, an icon is the Christ present. The icon for us is the Eucharist. It's the definitive reality present, but not in the mode of existence proper to that, which is Jesus in glory, shining on us and continually identifying us with himself. Now we receive his body and blood, we're transformed. So we have the icon, but not the very reality itself, which we will have. Which we will have. And so we live in this. So that's what this text, you see, this is a text promising that final moment, but not realizing that there will be an anticipation of the final moment when God acts, you see. I will raise up for David a just shoot. That's Jesus. He shall do what is right and just in the land. In those days, Judah shall be safe and Jerusalem shall dwell secure. This is what they shall call her, Judah, the Lord, our justice. Now that has not happened. The Jews are back in Jerusalem, huh? But does it dwell secure? Now they're wondering, even as we talk, huh, if somebody's going to drop an atom bomb on the whole thing and destroy it. As I'm speaking, we're a few weeks before Advent. We don't know, even when this text is read out on December 2nd, the beginning of Advent, what shape the world is going to be in, what shape Jerusalem is going to be in, you see? Judah shall be safe, and Jerusalem shall dwell secure. That's the ultimate moment. At that moment, the world, they shall call her Adonai Tzidkenu, the Lord, you see, our justice. Now, justice, as you know, means what? The presence in a relationship of everything that should be there. So when Jerusalem is built up to last forever in a transformed world, then we will see how God is faithful to his promise and honors the relationship that he took on himself by calling Abraham, training the Jewish people, finally sending his only begotten son to teach us, to heal us, ultimately to die, to set us free from sin, and to rise so that from his own body will flow this salvation, you see? We're that far. But we don't have the full revelation, definitive of that. And so we're living in this world of icon. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas time. And what we look forward to reminds me of that expression of St. Catherine of Siena, which I've talked about before. When she received the body and blood of the Lord at the Eucharist, she was, you know, in an ecstasy of love and joy. And she said, "Thank you, Lord. But how long do we have to keep this up in symbol? I want to see you. I want to be inundated by you. I want your life to totally take over my life." And it does now, partially. And that's what it means when it says, you see, that it's an icon. It's the reality present, but not in the mode of existence that's proper to the reality. Amen.